I came across the phrase this week, carpe diem, and I thought it was perfect, really, as the title to conclude our series on 2 Peter. Does anybody know what carpe diem means? Seize the day, right? Seize the day. The phrase originates back to a Roman poet named Horace, I think that's how you say it, but his work called Odes, he writes Carpe Diem in 23 BC. And within the larger context of his writing, Carpe Diem means because of the uncertainty of the future, everyone must do everything possible to secure the future today. That idea is communicated likewise throughout the New Testament with one small twist. Christians are called to seize the day because, although tomorrow is uncertain, the future is certain. Let me say that again. Christians are called to seize today because, although tomorrow is uncertain, the future is certain. And God's future promises are sure. They are certain. And we see this as Peter draws his second epistle to conclusion and to close. If Peter uses that the future promises of God that we've been talking about in verses 1 through 13 to now command us to seize the day today, to live diligently because God's future promises are certain. And that's really the big idea in conclusion to 2 Peter. God's future promises demand diligence today, or living diligently. All of the New Testament agrees, knowledge of God's future brings responsibility. And that responsibility is to know our calling and our relationship with God, and then to maximize that calling by carpe diem. And so this morning, as I read and as we speak from 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to listen specifically for those areas with which we are to seize the day, with which we are to be diligent at, because we know the future. Would you stand with me if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's Word? I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Peter writes this, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," that is, all of the future promises from verses 1 through 13, "be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him." Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be diligent. We pray that we would be diligent in a way that pleases you and is acceptable to you most. May our diligence lead us to be blameless. And may our diligence lead us to be without spot and blemish. May our diligence lead us to be at peace. May our diligence lead us to promote salvation. God, use these truths and the truths that we've been studying to compel us to be zealous for you, so that you might be glorified in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter wrote 2 Peter to urge first century believers to biblical godliness and morality. In chapter 1 unpacks what godliness looks like. Everything you need to know, everything you need to do, and everything you need to be in order to live a godly life. That is, a life in relationship with God and a life like God. In chapter 2, Peter unpacks ungodliness. And he urges believers to know and to recognize all of the behaviors, beliefs, and motivations behind false teachers. Now we enter into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Peter unpacks the motivations behind both the godly and the ungodly. And he really boils it down to this one thing. How do you see the promises of God? How do you think about, how do you view the promises of God? Both the godly and the apostate. You can find where they're at based upon how they view those future promises. Therefore, how a person thinks about God's future promises will impact their affections, and how one feels about God's future promises will direct their behaviors. And so Peter has urged us in these opening verses to set your mind on God's future promises, to set your affections by God's future promises, and to set your actions according to God's promises. Last week we discovered those actions. We are to act in a way that expects God to fulfill His promises and works to accelerate those promises, all which culminate in this beautiful new creation of heaven and earth with the one distinction of righteousness. But how do we do that? How do we live today for that righteousness tomorrow? How do we live in perfect righteousness when everything around us and everything within us has been tainted by sin's curse and is being influenced by the enemy? Well, Peter boils this down to one word. We do that through diligence. And he uses this command to be diligent in verse 14 as his conclusion to his writing. Everything deals with being diligent. Church, God's future promises demand diligent living today. And so Peter says, beloved, here in verse 14. He says, he's talking to believers, and he's talking about how they are awaiting God's promises. How are they to expect? How are they to hasten? How are they to work? They're to do so by being diligent. What I think is interesting about this is Peter doesn't tell us whether they're doing a good job or not. He doesn't say, hey, great job, guys, or he doesn't say, hey, you're doing it wrong. He just says, while you wait, be diligent. While they wait, they are to choose to be diligent. Likewise, that truth is the same for you and I today. Waiting is not an option, is it? You and I don't get to pick whether or not we wait. We don't get to pick the day Christ returns. We don't get to pick the day God inaugurates and begins His eschatological timeline to start as He is revealed. Waiting is not an option, but how you wait is. What you do while you wait is an option. And so Peter says, this is how I want you to wait. These are the characteristics, these are the attributes, these are the actions that I want you to do. And that one overarching action is to seize today through diligence. And the word diligence here not only means careful and persistent effort, but it also implies an eagerness or a zeal in those efforts. I kind of think about it like this. I think about it like a child who's first learning to play the piano or a musical instrument. And often that child begins with great zeal, great eagerness. They want to do this. And so they're really careful in those opening weeks or months to be persistent to practice. They're really diligent to please their piano teacher. They're really diligent to practice because they know that the recital is coming, the test is coming, and when the test comes, they're ready and they're prepared for it. However, as the teacher introduces more complex instructions and teachings or theory, as the child grows and other interests of their play and of their sports, right, their eagerness begins to wane. So their practice begins to wane. And then before you know it, they're not playing at all. And they really don't care what the teacher thinks. And then they've completely set aside altogether. I'm just curious, how many of you does that describe you in the course of time? There's several hands raised, right? We understand that. Peter says, spiritually, we have to be diligent so that we're not like those children who are learning piano. Because he now gives a warning, or he will give a warning that we'll look at next week in verse 17, that just as failure to diligently practice piano means, you'll notice that everybody who raised their hands wasn't up here playing piano this morning, were they? You've lost that ability, you've lost that stability. Likewise, the Christian who's not diligent in their spirituality loses their stability. So this diligent requires following what Peter has said, setting our mind, our affections, and our actions on God's future promises. And this is going to require, according to the verb diligence, a continuous, careful, and intentional effort in two specific areas of your life. We're going to look at the first one this morning. And the first one that you, requires diligence is in the in your relationships. The first one is in your relationships. And the first relationship that Peter points towards is in a believer's relationship with God. Church, point number one here from verse 14, be diligent in your relationship with God by remaining blameless. By remaining blameless. I remind you, Peter's writing to Jews. These Jews had fled Judea and Jerusalem because of persecution. While they were in Judea and in Jerusalem, the temple would have been very much a part of their life. All of their routine, all of their celebrations and their holy days would have been centered around the temple. And so Peter, in verse 14, uses Levitical language that's closely associated with temple worship and temple activities to say, hey, you need to maintain the same diligence today within your relationship with God, as you did in the past when you were under the scrutiny of the law. Let me say that again so you kind of grasp that. He writes this and he uses this Levitical language to compel them to maintain the same diligence in their relationship with God in the present as it had in the past when they were under the strict scrutiny of Levitical law. We see that when he says, without spot. And here, without spot, draws upon the qualifications of the worshiper in the temple. Spots were often associated with contagious skin disease, one of which we know are familiar with. It's called leprosy, right? You probably have all heard of leprosy. Well, 12 times in the book of Leviticus, a spot refers to a physical sign of a disease which prohibits a person from entering the temple and fellowshipping with God as well as with other believers. Without blemish there, then, draws upon the qualifications of an unacceptable sacrifice. Over 20 times in the book of Leviticus, God prohibited blemished creatures from being offered to him in sacrifice. Numbers gives that same prohibition another 15 times. And so the sense without spot and blemish simply means anyone or anything that is physically marred or impure is disqualified from fellowship and service to God. In the New Testament now, these same terms are applied to Jesus, but they're applied to Jesus as one who is qualified or perfectly qualified to serve God on our behalf. Peter uses this in 1 Peter. And in his first letter, he says, you need to know that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The writer of Hebrews, again writing to the Jews, and very Hebrew-minded, speaks of Jesus' offering to God without blemish. The New Testament writers, or the apostles, likewise pick this up and apply this to Christians. And in Philippians 1, Paul says, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, with the future in mind. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. In 1 Thessalonians 3, be blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. Again, with the future in mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, with eternity in mind. Paul mimics this very much in one of his more familiar verses in Romans chapter 12 when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. And so the idea here, in all of Scripture even, is that God compels his people to be very diligent to maintain the qualifications for worship and service to the Lord. That's what Peter is saying here. Be intentional with your relationship with God. Be intentional, be diligent to avoid anything that would disqualify yourself from service and or worship to the Lord. And then we find this extra emphasis when he says, and at peace. And at peace. The word peace there is a term that's used 85 times in the New Testament, 80 of which speak of peace with God. In my Greek lexicon, it explains the threefold nature of this peace. You've got it in a bulletin if you have a bulletin. And it relates this peace is an assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. It's an abiding in God's love and God's law, and it's a contentment with one's earthly lot. In fact, Peter begins his first, 2 Peter chapter 1 by saying, hey, multiply grace and peace to you. That is, to multiply one's abiding in the Lord and contentment in the Lord. He uses it in 1 Peter as well when he says, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And the point is this, be diligent to avoid conflict or complaint with God. I'm going to say that again. That's really important for us to hear. Be diligent to avoid conflict and complaint toward God. That's what peace means. And I don't know about you, but I'm really good at creating conflict and complaint with God. And I'm the one who breaks peace with God. And Peter says, listen, when you meet Christ face to face for the very first time, when Christ physically renders his affections for you, do you want that first moment to be with the sense of peace? That is, an overwhelming sense that you have been diligent to not create conflict and not to complain? Or do you want that to be with a sense of overwhelming conflict and complaining that you've chosen to do because God hasn't been gracious enough to you, or whatever the reasoning is? I think the answer is very clear. And I remind you that you and I are the rebels here. You and I are the complainers here. You and I are the ones who move away from God. You and I are the ones who seek our own way, not God's way. And so, should Christ return in this lifetime or you meet him by death, will he find you without spot and blemish? Will he find you in fellowship and service to him, or will he find you complaining about your lot in life? Or will he find you rebelling against him in sin? And the answer to that question ought not be evaluated, well, hey, I'm going to change tomorrow, Pastor. It ought be, I'm going to do everything I can today. I'm going to seize the day and be without spot and blemish and at peace with God. Right now, can you say that your life is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord? Are you blameless? I'm not asking about perfection. I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm asking, are you pure? Are you blameless? That means, are you being diligent to confess your sin and repentant, trusting that Christ's sacrifice forgives that sin? Church, don't let the list of your offenses against God go beyond your memory. Don't let the list of your offenses before God go beyond the moment when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit of that sin. Deal with it immediately, because God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you confess and repent of that sin. Likewise, that repentance means diligently putting off sinful habits by replacing them with godly habits. And the Bible talks about how we are called to put off idolatry with faithfulness, slandering with encouragement, lying with truth-telling, stealing with generosity, cursing with blessing, complaining with gratitude, selfishness with love, rebellion with submission, anxiety with prayer, lust with self-control, and the list goes on and on. There is not a sin that you will commit that God does not say, put that off and then put this righteous activity in its place. And the Bible gives every answer for any sin that man has contrived to say, this is what is right in the moment rather than this is what is wrong. Don't let sinful habits slide. In fact, the Bible says, put them to death. Die to them. Put them to death with eternal righteous habits that mimic the righteous relationship we will have in the new heaven and in the new earth. And so the idea I want you to understand about being blameless is not sinless, but rather it is sinning less. And when you do sin, deal with it diligently and immediately as God calls you to, by confessing and repenting and asking for forgiveness. And so, church, until Christ returns, let's be diligent to remain blameless so that we might be found without spot or blemish and at peace, whether we are found in life by Him or whether we are found in death by Him. Peter continues on then in verse number 15. And in verse number 15, he goes on and he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Church, be diligent in your relationship with the lost by sharing the gospel. Be diligent in your relationships with the lost by sharing the gospel. Peter returns to one of those truths that we've talked about pretty extensively over the last several weeks. God's measure of prophetic fulfillment is not measured by time, but rather is measured by redemption, or as Peter says, salvation. And whenever Peter uses this term salvation, it always refers to final deliverance from eternal death that's brought about by sin, because the wages of sin is death. And so salvation is the rescue from death, separation eternally from God. It's redemptive in nature, not circumstantial in nature. And so what does Peter say here? He likens this to be diligent and count or and consider God's patience. In other words, as we consider God's patience as His continued redemption of the lost. That is salvation. Every day, God withholds inaugurating His future promises. Is another day lost people can be saved. That's why throughout the New Testament we read, today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for salvation. Carpe diem. Seize the day. No one's guaranteed tomorrow in life or in death. But today, in this moment, God's patience is extending His gospel call to sinners. Peter says, seize the day. Seize the day. I want you to consider your own salvation, your own relationship with God. God was patient with me. God is patient with you. Now, God was more patient with some than others. But God is patient. Likewise, God is patient towards the lost. And because He has not inaugurated His eschatological timeline, God is demonstrating His patience. And therefore, you and I must be diligent to consider our part in God's redemptive purposes and in God's redemptive plans. And our part is aggressive, unapologetic, intentional, I'm going to say it, evangelism. Why? Because Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And likewise, so should we. Believer, you are saved to save. Not that we save, but we are the messengers that share the message of salvation, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, so that God may work His effectual calling upon the lost and bring them to faith and repentance through the mouth of His ambassador, through the mouth of the Christian, through the mouth of the believer. And each day that we waste, or each day that we fail to seize, we lose a day that is meant for salvation. And this ought cause us to preach salvation boldly and urgently and diligently, taking care to be zealously persistent in the truths of salvation. This is exactly why I believe Peter mentions Paul here at the end of verse 15. And he mentions Paul's letter and Paul's life as he references matters of Paul's writings on the future as well as on salvation doctrines. As you consider the doctrine of salvation or soteriology, the vast majority of what we believe and hold dear about the matters of new covenant salvation come directly from Paul. Even the first century Christians gained much of their salvation doctrines, Peter says, from Paul's writings. And I want you to notice here that he says, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, verse 16, as he does in all his letters. In other words, there's more than just one that Peter is referencing and being mindful of. And here we find the Apostle Peter giving Paul authority to write Scripture. And the church has leaned upon these verses here as just a part to qualify Paul's writings and to legitimize them as Scripture. And this is very important to our bibliology because Paul is not viewed as an outsider here, but rather he's viewed as one and the same as Peter. And his influence is just as effective and just as important as Peter. In fact, as we read on, and we'll get into this a little bit next week or more next week, you know, Peter goes, and it's hard to understand. But it's not because Paul is this wise man. No. It says here, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom, what does it say there? Given him. See, this isn't man wisdom. This is Holy Spirit wisdom. And this is widely acceptable, and I believe that Peter is referring to the divine wisdom and the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he's given to Paul. Obviously, these first century recipients, these early Jews, had access to Paul's writings. Most likely, these are the books of Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Possibly 1 Thessalonians, since that was his earliest book that was written. But those three books in specific, because those were written to cities within the region of where these Jews had fled. And so, regardless of exactly what books they had or letters they had, or maybe they could even had other letters that were not inspired, I do think that they are inspired by the language that he uses. But Peter believes that as Paul writes, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing in such a manner that he is compelling believers to use eschatology as the motivation for evangelism. And maybe Peter is thinking about passages like Galatians chapter 6, where in conclusion to that whole level of soteriology versus morality or lawful salvation, Paul sums it up and says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, the point of that is that for believers throughout Galatia, stop preaching Judaism, stop preaching the law, and then stop preaching not the law, but rather preach Christ crucified and crucified alone. That's what he says in the very next verse. Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because a new creation, a future, compels boasting in the cross and in the cross alone. Maybe Peter's thinking about Colossians chapter 4, where Paul compels believers to continue in prayer and to be watchful with thanksgiving. And then immediately he says, after being watchful, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Seize the day. Seize the day. And likely, again, that seizing the day is the day for redemption, not for our ease and our comforts. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote, compelling believers to expose the works of darkness, he says, look carefully how you walk. Don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Again, seize the day. The time indicates a time of redemption. Yet Paul writes so much more soteriologically, and then followed with eschatology, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or in Romans chapter 8, or in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and he explores the depths of salvation prior to that, only to go into the motivation because of this awesome new creation that we will live in. And we're not going to take the time to explore all of those passages, but I encourage you to read them on your own and to study them on your own. Peter's point seems to be this: because Christ is returning as judge, his people must be diligent to remain blameless. And his people must be diligent to be a participant in God's redemptive work, just as Paul had urged them to. Again, this is God's message to us. This is not the apostles' message to us. This is the Lord's letter to his people. These are not the prophets' in the apostles' letters to his people. And God compels you and I to do our part. And that means to share Christ crucified and risen from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. Because how can the lost call on Christ to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they hear about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless they go to them? And so Paul writes, that's why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I want you to think about your own life. God sent somebody to tell you about the gospel. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad, and they were just living under your own roof. Maybe it was your Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a good friend or a family member. Maybe it was a preacher. But God used someone to point you to this. Who is God sending you to point to this? And I'm not talking about going to Africa. I'm not talking about going to a different country. I'm talking about the greater Quad Cities here. And if God has, in his patience, has provided you with someone to tell you, to point you to this, to hear this, so that you might receive salvation, why would he not use you as well to point others to him? You see, God, in his patience, is providing the unbelieving within the Quad Cities area, within Henry County, to hear the gospel and to be saved. And I want you to remind yourself that winning in evangelism is sharing the gospel. Winning is not measured by the result. That's God's work. The win is, did I share the gospel? Whether they believe it, win. Whether they say, not right now, win. Or whether they say, you're a fool, I'll never believe it, that's a win. Your job is not to save them. Your job is to tell them. And so the application is really simple. Tell the lost about Jesus. Be diligent to tell the world and the lost about Jesus. And if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to share the gospel. Don't ever think, I don't know enough. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to share the gospel. If you know that out of God's great love and justice, he became a man, lived a perfect life, and then gave his life, dying a bloody death on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, becoming the propitiation or the sacrifice for your sin, all according to Scripture, and that by faith you have to embrace that and receive that, so that if you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you were saved. You've got the knowledge of the gospel. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses, so that the Scripture might say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And I wonder this morning, is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? If not, seize the day. Today is the day of salvation. Believer, are you sharing your testimony with the people around you? Seize the day as salvation. Church, our call is, we await Christ. Whether that be we await him until we die or we await him until he returns, is to be blameless. Let us be diligent at being blameless. It's to be evangelists. Let us be diligent at evangelizing. When Christ returns, how will he find you? Would you stand with me as I pray?